The Spirit is awakening our lives to something new in worship. And I think we're better at describing how we express worship than we are understanding what worship really is. We express worship in song, as we've done this morning. We can express worship in word. But really, worship is an attitude of heart. When our heart is rightly aligned with God's heart, worship flows. Spirit to spirit. And last week we read that verse in 1 John 3. When we see him as he is, that's where we become as he is. But the truth, the Spirit of truth, is leading us to a point where we can see the Lord and the Father as they really are. Worship is the atmosphere where we have that clarity of vision and revelation. It dispels the false images of God our minds create all the time. And that goes on. The natural mind will continually create an image of who the Father is. Worship is actual contact and interaction, our spirit with his spirit, so we can get a revelation of who he really is. We can have our false expectations removed. Religion can keep those expectations alive, but the Holy Spirit dispels anything that's false. And that's what we want. We want the truth. When we're in an atmosphere of worship, in John chapter 1, it says, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God. This expression makes him plain as day. Plain as day. Who? The Lord. Who is the Lord? Grace and truth. Where there's worship taking place, it is a climate for grace to be manifest and for the truth to be manifest. And that's where we can feed and grow. You know, I think with all of us, when we look at the Lord, we're kind of what I'd call hedging our bets. We want to believe that God is good. And let's take it a step further. God is good all the time. That stretches us a little bit because there's a lot of things that happen in life that we don't call good. But God is good all the time. And people are worried in this day and age. There's a lot of controversy about grace, too much grace. I really don't understand that. I haven't experienced grace deep enough yet to say it's too much. But it's a very controversial subject with people. Yet it's in worship that we're going to discover grace upon grace. And we're going to grow in grace and knowledge of him. It's not going to be a theological debate and trying to prove this our point of view by using certain scriptures. And other people say, well, no, if you go overboard, then you're just condoning sin. Grace is meant to be experienced. It's an atmosphere where no sin can dwell. But it's also an atmosphere where no condemnation can dwell, where the law doesn't dwell. In Acts chapter 15, they were having this controversy. The apostles were getting together, and there were a lot of people that were of the point of view that they still needed to keep the law of Moses. Now, a lot was taking place. For one thing, the Gentiles were receiving the gospel and receiving the Holy Spirit. This shook everything up. Nobody expected that. And so you had a certain faction of people going around saying, these people that are getting baptized in the Spirit, they need to keep the law of Moses. And so the apostles are meeting together, and then Peter speaks. And of course, you remember the vision that Peter had. And he speaks about how the Spirit is being poured out on what Israel termed as strangers. He's talking about why should they have another burden laid on them, the law of Moses, when Christ went to the cross and fulfilled that. That's not a burden God is laying on people. And there was silence in the room. Then James spoke up, and he talked about a prophecy from the Old Testament. In that prophecy, it talked about the rebuilding of the tabernacle of David, which is what? Worship. The outsiders who seek God will find him. And you can read about that in Acts 15. So James is confirming through the word that yes, the word is to go to the Gentiles. They're to be included. But it's interesting, he says, the tabernacle that's to be rebuilt is not the tabernacle of Moses, but David. When change is taking place, and there's conflict and there's controversy, it's not settled with the human mind in debate. That's when we need the Tabernacle of David, a whole new season of refreshing, something new in our worship to create an atmosphere for God to move us through the changes, to be able to change our thinking, our perception, where we can be flowing with the Holy Spirit. What they needed in this time of Acts, it was a tremendous change going on, tremendous transition, was they needed newer levels of worship so God could continue to move and they would move with God as they did. Mark chapter 7 says, "You make a big show of saying the right thing." Jesus is confronting the Pharisees, obviously, here. "But your heart isn't in it. You act like you're worshiping me, but you don't mean it. You make the word of God invalid for the sake of your traditions that you hold." What struck me was, you say the right things, but your heart's not in it. I wonder how often we're guilty of that in church services. Amen. You act like you're worshiping. You know, we know how to raise our hands, we know how to raise our voices, but you don't really mean it. This is why what God is restoring, it doesn't matter how it's expressed so much, but we do mean it. We worship in spirit and in truth. Our heart is in it. Romans chapter 12 talks about, what is our worship? Three words: offer your life. That attitude that God is looking for. It's not that complex. It's not that complicated. He's not looking for you to do a lot of things. He just wants you to offer who you are to him. You know, the instant you do that, like when you're standing in his presence, you say, "God, I turn my life over to you." You know you're in a place of worship. Because we fight for control. The human ego fights to be in control. And what is worship? We relinquish control to God. And in truth, he's the only one that can be in control. Romans 12, it says also in the Message Bible, "Embracing what God has done for you is the best thing you can do for him." That's a quality of worship. We embrace what was accomplished for us on the cross. And to embrace that in faith, that's the best thing we can do for him. They asked Jesus, "What do we need to do?" He says simply one thing: believe. Amen. And that is faith, believing in what he's done for us. Okay, this is John chapter 4. I'm reading from the Message Bible. Jesus had that interaction with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, who the Jews were to have nothing to do with. Of course, he talks about the living water, and they're in conversation, and she's not sure what he's talking about. And then he speaks to her and he says, "Where's your husband?" And he reveals that she's had five husbands and the one she's living with now is not her husband. And that one word of knowledge penetrates and brings her walls down. And she opens up to who he is. She doesn't know at this point that he's a Messiah, but she's believing for the Messiah. Here he is talking with her. See, once the walls come down, then God's truth can get through to us, and he can reveal to us who he is. We all have walls that have been built by how we've been hurt, how we've been conditioned, our own stubbornness of thinking, our own false sense of pride. The key is the Holy Spirit is looking for ways through the Word of God to penetrate those walls. And when we hear what we need to hear from God, our religious walls come down, and then we're open to see him as he is. What I'm describing to you is the atmosphere of worship. He talks with the woman. He says, after this, he says, "The time is coming." Listen to how this is worded. "And it has come when what you are called will not matter. And where you go to worship will not matter. It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth." When we're in a place of worship, we are seeking the truth. And the Lord is the truth. And it's the truth that sets us free. Everything becomes very simple where there's that one focus. You may be tending to a lot of things in life, but your heart is focused in one direction, knowing the truth. Amen. That's the kind of people the Father's looking for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before Him in their worship. Worship, as we're seeking the truth and our walls are down, is where we're transparent before God. We talk about being honest and just being who you are. Oh my gosh, I can think back over a lifetime of religion and church services where the opposite was taking place. You walk through the doors and you got to pretend you're someone else because you want people to accept you. But the truth is, worship is transparency, being who you are, and that honesty of heart. That's what God is looking for. God is sheer being itself, spirit. Those who worship Him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves in adoration of Him. Acts chapter 17, Paul is speaking to the Greeks, and he was in Athens, and the Athenians at that time had a real problem with idols, which was not uncommon. Whenever we don't have a revelation of God's and His goodness, our mind will substitute idols in its place of that revelation. The only answer to idolatry is knowing the love of the Father. Anyway, back to Acts 17. Paul is speaking to him, and he goes, I found a shrine, this is chapter 17, inscribed to the God nobody knows. Paul said, I'm here to introduce you to this God so you can worship intelligently and know who you are dealing with. God doesn't live in custom-made shrines, nor does He need human beings to run errands for Him. He makes the creatures don't make Him. He made us so that we could seek Him and find Him. He's made us, and worship gives you that sense of we're His creation. Without worship, we're constantly trying to create with our mind images of God. One last verse, 2 Corinthians 3, and you can read this later. It says, when people turn to God, the veil is removed. Worship is that part of us is just turning to God. And what is another way to describe that? The word repentance. Repentance is not this cycle of guilt that people go through in religion. It's not this cycle of just feeling bad about what you do wrong and then asking God to forgive you and then going back into condemnation. Religion, there's no way out. You just keep running on that treadmill till you wear yourself out. That's what condemnation does to you. True repentance is simply thinking differently. It's turning another direction. And what 2 Corinthians 3 says, it says, turn toward God, and the veil will be lifted. The veil of religion, the veil of unawareness, the veil of pride, whatever is blocking us from seeing Him as He is lifted. And repentance, that's what repentance is all about. It's an act of faith and humility, where there's nothing between us and God. What the enemy tries to do is he wants to put tons of things between you and God. He wants you to spend your whole life jumping through hoops, feeling like you've got to do this or that to somehow get God's approval. When the truth comes through to us through our worship, we realize that we are reconciled to the Father through Christ. Nothing stands between us and God. That's a wonderful reality. Amen. Lord bless you. Bless your week. Fred? Yes. Yeah.